Well, praise God. Hey, listen, I'm excited. We've got one more week of the book of Jude. If you've just joined us or you are just kind of hanging out, you've been in and out, it's all good. You don't need to know what we've been talking about. It's not one of those things that, like, because we're in the middle of a book that you're missing out on, you know, you're going to be, like, left out. No, today's a message that is relevant and prevalent to us and each and every one of us in our society, in our day and age, and what we do. It's a tough message. I'm not going to lie to you. I want to encourage you. You guys chose tonight on this dreary and cold Friday night to come here, and I'm so grateful for that. But I want to tell you that because of that, I want to encourage you tonight to listen up, to get the Word of God in you. Don't zone out. Don't fade out. Don't tune out. You came to hear from God. Listen to the words of God, because it's a very important subject for us as Christians to know and to understand, as well as it's a tough one. It's something that oftentimes, I don't know about you, I in my own life, oftentimes I try to avoid because I'm not a confrontational person. Is there anybody in this place that would say that they're a non-confrontational person? They would prefer to just not deal with it? Okay, let me ask, you don't have to. If you're a confrontational person, you probably don't have a problem raising your hand. But is there anybody here who would say, hey, listen, man, I don't mind. I'm all right with it. I'll put up a fight. Is there any confrontational persons? Look at you guys. You all raised your hand differently than the people that were non-confrontational. I just want to point that out. The non-confrontational people kind of sheepishly raised their hand like, yeah, but the confrontational people, all of them, like Jenny right here in the front, she's like, boom, that's me, all right? You got a problem? We'll talk about it afterwards, all right? The confrontational people. Well, today, we're going to talk about the book of Jude, a subject that Jude, now, for those of you who are just joining us, let me give you a little bit of background of who Jude is. If you've got your Bibles, turn to the book of Jude. Oftentimes, we wonder where the book of Jude is, because as you're turning, you're typically skipping over it, because it's only a few verses long in the New Testament. If you've gotten to the book of Revelation, you have gone too far. If you have not yet gotten past the book of 3 John, you have not yet gone far enough. Turn one or two pages over, and you will find the 25 short verses that we call the book of Jude. Now, Jude describes himself as being the brother of James. James, as you and I may or may not know, is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. So Jude is the half-brother of Jesus Christ, okay? The reason we talked about this, the reason that Jude doesn't necessarily, we believe that Jude doesn't necessarily accredit himself to being the half-brother of Jesus, but rather of James, is because the book of Acts tells us that Jesus' other brothers did not acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah until after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Jude probably, in order to be humble, in order to credential himself to his brother who was the original believer in the family, credits himself to being the brother of James, but this is also the half-brother of Jesus who was speaking, and he's speaking to the church. Now, Jude issues a warning to the church. For those of you, just let me give you a bit of background. Jude really is about a warning. The reason we went to Jude is a couple people had told us in Shift, Pastor Luke, we really want to get some deep messages. We don't want to just scratch the surface on the Word of God. We really want to get some deep theological concepts. So as I was studying, I was reading the book of Jude, and I thought, well, the hellfire and brimstone that Jude often portrays in this is something that really does force us to go deep and address things that in our society we like to stray away from. We like to think of God as a loving God, as a graceful God, as an all-forgiving God, and as a all roads lead to heaven kind of God. But Jude clearly paints the picture that is not the case, and that there are those who are destined, who have come into the church, not into the world, into the church to lead people astray. So the whole book of Jude, essentially, I'm saying this because I'm going to get into it and I'll describe it for a minute, but the whole book of Jude essentially discusses the subject of falling away and sin. The two subjects right there, of falling away and sin. It talks about the depravity of the apostasy, or the depravity of the person that walks away from their relationship with God, as well as the depravity or the doom of the person that draws somebody away in their relationship with Jesus Christ. So the reason I tell you all of this is because today, in the closing statements of the book of Jude, Jude addresses the church once again. He gives them an encouragement, and then he tells them in two phrases about dealing with those who are falling away, or correcting those who are living a life of sin. That's a tough one, because for those of us who are non-confrontational, I'm sure that in some point in our life we've looked at somebody or we've seen somebody, we've realized that person is making mistakes or making bad decisions or decisions that are contrary to the things of God, and we scratch our head and we begin to wonder, do I say anything, or is it between them and God? And Jude tells us, or gives us, some instructions on how you and I are to go about confronting, oh my Lord, those around us in order to keep them in the body of Christ so that they don't fall subject to the previous verses that Jude was talking about those who fall away from Christ. So, the title of tonight's message is this, Love in Correction. It doesn't really make any sense, and it'll make sense prayerfully by the end of the night. Love in correction, because essentially I need to tell you about what Jude is talking about, correction, but we cannot discuss correction without emphasizing that first word, love. Whenever correction, whenever confrontation between two believers ever takes place, we have got to realize that the emphasis in that meeting, in that interaction, in the conversation that two believers are going to have with each other has got to be emphasized in the word love. Therefore, the title of tonight is Love in Correction, because in correction, we have got to love. So if you've got your Bibles, we're looking at the book of Jude. Today, we're going to look at verse number 20. We've actually already gone through verse number 20, but I'm going to back you up because this is really starting the thought of verse number 20, and we're going to go all the way through 23 because I want to read this entire thought. So, Jude is talking to the church, and he says, we know this that he's talking to the church because he says, but you, beloved, all right, meaning you and I who are in the body of Christ, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, verse number 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Verse number 22, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but on others save with fear, pulling them out of fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. That's some deep stuff. That's on the first part, on some have compassion. Hallelujah, praise God, we get that. All right, but the second part, on others, save them with fear. What is he talking about? Where is he driving at? Today we're going to look at some concepts. We're going to look at an illustration in the Word of God. I'm going to point you to that. I'm going to kind of summarize it because of the time that it's going to take to describe that. You can go in your own study and read on it, but I'll give you the story of that. But let's look at some of these thoughts. Let's look at some of these precepts that Jude is talking about. Remember, we had already talked about Jude in the 20th chapter, so now we're going to look at verse number 21. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Verse number 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. See, here Jude is admonishing, or he's encouraging the church to do a couple things. To build yourself up in your most holy faith, to pray in the Holy Spirit, and now he says to keep yourselves in the love of God. You see, it's a decision that you and I have to make. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago when we talked about the subject of being loved, or the beloved of Christ, meaning that God loved everybody. God loves the world. The Bible tells us in Romans the 8th chapter that what is able to separate us from the love of God? Can height, can depth, can death, can angels, principalities, can darkness? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So you see, God's love towards us is inseparable. But the reciprocating action, or in order for us to be loved or to be beloved by God, we have got to reciprocate that action. We talked about this in the message of being loved, in the sense that when you love a family member, a nephew or a niece or a cousin, you love them. But if you're a parent and you have a child, you love your child differently than you love your niece or your nephew. You understand? So God so loved the world, John the 3rd chapter tells us, that he gave Jesus Christ. That's that universal love that we talk about. But you see, as Christians, you and I are in the beloved. Paul the Apostle says that we were adopted as sons into the beloved, into the family, meaning that God looks upon us with a different, a deeper, a greater sense of love. Why? Because we reciprocate that love to Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that we love because he first loved us. So here Jude is encouraging the church, and he says, keep yourself in the love of God. The Bible says, Pastor Luke, that what can separate us from the love of God? The truth of the matter is, nothing can separate God's love from you. But you can choose to separate your love from God. The whole subject of Jude was about apostasy. Was about walking away, was about the willful decision to leave your salvation and go back to the way that you came, like the children of Israel, and like some of those who were in the rebellion that we talked about did. But see, here Jude is telling them, don't make the conscious decision to walk away from your relationship with God. That's all we really need to say about that. We don't need to preach a message on that. Why? Because Jude covered all of that. Moving on then. In Jude, the 21st chapter, he goes again and he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking. Put the next one up, guys. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal salvation. This is essential. This is essential. Because you see, we don't find our eternal salvation or our eternal destination to heaven by merit. Understand this. We were watching a TV show. It's a TV show. It just drives me nuts. I'm not even going to name it. But it's one of those contestant shows where people, they work hard, and then the audience eliminates them, or the viewers eliminate them, and there's one or two people at the end, and then there's a big grand finale. One person, they were saying, why should you stay on the show? And the guy said, because I've paid my dues. I hate that statement. Why? Because that statement says that I've done enough. But you see, our eternal destination towards heaven, our direction towards heaven, is never based on merit. That's why the Bible tells us that we are not saved by works, but that works follow our faith or love towards God. We are saved by mercy. It is by the mercy of God through Jesus Christ that we attain perfection and ultimately reach the destination which we're called to, heaven. And if we lose sight of the mercy of God, we lose sight of the destination we're headed. And then we get wrapped up in merit. We get wrapped up in work. We get wrapped up in legalism or rules. We get wrapped up in the flesh. We get wrapped up in everything else. But when we live a life that is directed by mercy, we realize that, like Paul the Apostle said, we have all sinned and fallen short of the grace, glory of God. None of us deserve it, but God knew that we didn't deserve it, and yet he sent Jesus Christ. And because the mercy that God gave to us, oh, listen, church, listen. Because of the mercy that God gave to us, Jude now can tell us about correction. Why? Because he couldn't tell us about correction until he told us about our lives. There's some important concepts here. So we've got to understand that we cannot look in any other direction but mercy. And when we live a life of mercy, guess what happens to you and I? We extend a life of mercy. We live in a society that says, hey, listen, an eye for an eye. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. You sue me, I'm going to counter-sue you. You trying to get money from me? I'm going to sue you because you making me go to court and pay all these court costs. Now, I'm going to get money from you. And all we do is sue each other. You slap me, I'm going to slap you. You kick me, I'm going to kick you. You cut me off, I'm going to ram you on the freeway. We live in a society that says that. But see, here, Jude says, listen, keep your eye on mercy. Why? Because it's mercy that you're even here. It's mercy that you even have salvation. And when you realize that it's mercy that gets you here, then when somebody offends you, or when somebody hurts you, or when somebody walks away from the gospel of Jesus Christ and it breaks your heart, instead of going like the world would go with the sense of judgment, we approach with a sense of mercy, because it is the very mercy of Jesus Christ that keeps us where we're at. And when we understand that, we have a greater understanding of correction that we have to get before we even talk about correction. Why? Because otherwise, I'm going to teach on correction, and here's what's going to happen. Y'all are going to mingle right after service. It's been great. It's been wonderful. We have to kick you out after church, and we love that. That's why we're here on Friday night. But tonight, it's not going to be a mingling. See, I'm going to talk about correction, and instead of mingling, if I don't emphasize mercy, if I don't emphasize love, well, you know what you can do? Y'all, Chris, Erica is going to come up to you after service. This, listen, regardless of what I preach, you're getting it, all right? Just so you know. For those of you who don't know, they're engaged. So, all right. So he's going to get it, all right? I'm sweating for you. Anyways. But with the rest of y'all going to go up and say, well, you hurt me. Oh, well, listen, I noticed that you were driving too fast. You're sinning. Everybody's going to go out and start pointing everybody's flaws out. Because that is what judgmentalism does. That is what the spirit of judgment wants us to do. That is what the very spirit that creeps into the church to divide the church wants for us to do. But when we look at mercy, when we look at love, and we realize that we have to keep ourselves in love, that we have to build ourselves up in our faith, that we have to live a life of mercy, then we realize, listen, let's go and let's have a sense of mercy about this. Let's have a sense of tact about this. Let's be Christian to each other. What a concept for us, the church. So now, today, verses number 22 for 23 concludes the thought for those who have fallen into error. See, all of Jude was talking about this. Now he concludes the thoughts. These are the people. Now, what do? This is the apostasy. This is the person that's made mistakes. This is the person that you went to church with that's hurt you or walked away from Christ. Now, what do you do? The question for you and I is, what does this have to do with me? This is it. Now, what do? Let's look at verse 22 for 23. Jude says, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but on others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by flesh. Jude gives us two categories. Jude gives us two distinctive categories of Christians. There are those that we can save or we can go to with compassion. There are those that because of the decisions that they make, because of the lifestyle that they live, because of the hardfulness of their hearts or the hard of hearing, not literally but spiritually, there are those that you have to save with fear. What does that mean? Does that mean that you got to jump out of a dark closet in the middle of the night and be like, you're going to go to hell? Oh my God! No, we're going to talk about that today. It's even more scarier than that, to be honest with you. Talking about saving with fear. But first he says compassion. First he says compassion. First he says compassion. Why? Because compassion carries all the way through. There are those that you can go with a loving and compassionate heart and just say, listen, man, I love you. And I just noticed that in the past couple of weeks, in the past couple of months, in the past couple of whatever it might have been, you know, in our interaction, I just noticed that you haven't been the same. And I'm not trying to come at you and try to tell you that you're wrong or that you're this, but I just want you to know that I love you. I want you to know that I'm praying for you. And I pray that God and you work this thing out, and you need to get with God. You just need to take some time and go to God. Compassion. On the other hand, he says, with fear, with trembling. The Bible says with fear and trembling to work out our own salvation. And we're going to talk about working out our own salvation with fear tonight. So he goes on to say that there are those who will listen and there are those who won't, essentially. But either way, compassion carries through. Why do I say compassion carries through? Because did Jesus not show compassion to those who were darkened to his words? To the people that came and questioned him, to the people that came and tried to trap him, to try to put him against the wall. The Bible says that he knew their hearts. He had compassion on them. The people that were in sin, the people that were in darkness. The Bible tells us that Jesus had compassion on them. Why? John 3:17 tells us that he didn't come to condemn the world, but to save it. The very essence of Jesus Christ is compassion. Therefore, compassion is something that you and I need to understand. So we've been in the book of Jude. We've been in the book of Jude. I want to show you, since we talked about the example of Jesus, Jesus gives us the pathway to restoration. Go with me to the book of Matthew. Go with me to the book of Matthew in the 18th chapter. If you got your Bibles, your phone, or whatever else you got, your iPad, whatever, your Kindle, or write it down on your palm, whatever you got to do. Matthew, the 18th chapter. The subcategory in verse number 15 is dealing with a sinning brother. Oftentimes we look at this category, we look at these statements that Jesus is going to make, and we look at somebody that's made offense or somebody that's hurt me. But Jesus is talking about the subject, and he lays down a standard or an order of correction that we follow that we'll see exemplified in the church in the New Testament. And Jesus in the 18th chapter, verse number 15, I have it up on the New Living Translation. Verse number 15, it says, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. Right off the bat, that's counterculture to us. That's so counterculture to us. I was just flipping through the headlines of today, and you know the trend is waiters, they get gypped on a tip. That's a whole different message right there, but they get gypped on a tip, and somebody will write some stupid, ignorant, dumb comment that didn't need to be done, but then the waiter takes it one step further, and they take a picture of the receipt, or they take a picture of it, and then they post it, and then that goes viral, then it becomes a newspaper, and then it talks about how somebody's so ignorant, or how somebody did something, why? Because what we like to do is when somebody sins against us, when somebody has a transgression against us in our culture, we like to voice it from the rooftops. Why? So that the world can see that we have been victimized, which justifies our action. That's deep. Think about it. If I can justify my life, if I can justify my decisions because somebody speaks badly or poorly of me, then I can get away with everything I want to do. But we keep ourselves in the love of God. If we build ourselves up in the most holy faith, if we understand that it's mercy that drives us, if we understand that we have got to live a life of prayer, then when somebody sins against us, it is not in our first thought to go and voice it from the rooftops. But Jesus says, take that person aside. Not in front of everybody. Don't blast them. Don't hashtag their offense. Take them aside privately. We've missed the essence in our 21st century, guys. We've missed the essence with text messages, with Facebook, Instagram messages, and all these different. We've missed the essence of a face-to-face relationship. And Jesus says, he didn't say text them. Pastor Luke, that's private. Hey, why don't this be the bigger person? If somebody sins against you, take them privately and bring the offense to them. Hey, listen, man, I just want to let you know. You said something that really hurt my feelings. Erica tonight is going to take Chris after service and say, Chris, I just want you to know. London is going to take Adam and kick him. All right, that's just. Take somebody. See, you guys just set me up. It was perfect. This is perfect. Take them aside. And if they listen, they say, you know what, you're right, man, I'm sorry. I was out of line. I was wrong. It was a little bit too far. Then you've won them back. The friendship, the relationship has been restored. But look what he goes on to say. But if you will not hear, verse number 16, if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again, that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. Now this is where we start to error. Why? Because now they say, well, Jesus tells me, bring some witnesses. I'm going to use a visual illustration. Mike, Stephen, Josh, come here. Come on. Chris, you offended me. All right, come on. I just like picking on Chris. All right, so Chris offended me. So I went to Chris. I'm like, dude, listen, man. I was really hurt, all right? I was really hurt because Erica does not just have only blonde hair. It's a mixture, all right? And I just wanted to point that out to you. You know, you're like, psh, whatever, Pastor Luke, I don't care. All right, okay, well, now here's what we, hey, God, dude, listen, dudes. I wouldn't try to tell Chris what he did wrong. Oh, my goodness, and he blew it off. So you know what, let's go gang up on it. So what we did, what we wanted is, well, Jesus said bring two or three, so we gang around Chris. Hey, man, look, dude. You know what? Listen, man, hey, all right? Okay, thanks, guys, that's it. That's what we want to do. We want to get, man, but Jesus said bring a group. Jesus said bring a group. Jesus says bring some people. Why? Because when you approach them with compassion and love, mercy like we talked about. See, we had to lay that foundation. When you come with compassion, love, and mercy, and now you've got two or three people that listen to the conversation, they can be a third-party mediation. Listen, man, I just want to say, I don't know what happened between the two of you. I'm not in this. I'm not trying to gang up on you. But I just want to let you know that what he said sounds like it's just, and it sounds to me like you don't want to hear it. And now, all of a sudden, that person becomes justified in their thinking, in their approach, because they're not there to gang up. They're not there to beat up the person, the sinner. That's what we think sometimes. And then that's what happens to drive somebody further into their sin. Jesus is not saying drive them into sin. Approach them and love them. Bring two or three. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person like a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. Oh, Jesus, love. Jesus, mercy. Jesus says give them three opportunities. Remember we said in Jude, with distinction? He said, with distinction, either compassion or fear. You start out small. All right, they didn't want to listen. Bring a couple other people just so they could be the third party, so that when you go to the third step, when you take it to the church, and when you take it to the leadership, when you take it to the elders, now all of a sudden that you can say, well, listen, the church is going to come back and say, well, did you talk to them? That's the first answer. Lord, listen, as pastor, every Pastor Luke, so-and-so said something to me. I'm so offended. First thing I'm going to say to you is, did you talk to them? No. No, I was hoping you would. I'm not your babysitter. You got to go talk to them. So by the time you come to the church, you can say, listen, I talked to them. I brought some people. The people justify, or the people were there as witnesses to say, listen, I came with mercy. I came with compassion. And the person still rejected what I had to say. And now the church comes and says, well, listen, here's the deal. Either you repent from this or you gotta go. And if that person doesn't repent with the ultimatum that's given by the leadership of the church, by the leadership of the body of Christ, then Jesus says, because that person at that point is so far into their sin, is so far into their ignorance, they're not going to listen. Treat that person like a tax collector or a pagan. Well, listen, again, let's look at this. Okay, let's look at this. Okay, I told you it's going to be deep. I told you this is kind of a difficult subject. I told you this was not going to be something like, this is why we're in Jude. So anyway, Jesus says, treat that person like a tax collector or a pagan. Let's think about this, though. Jesus had a couple of disciples that were tax collectors. So does that mean that you don't love them? Does that mean that you, whatever, talk to the hand, you're out of the family? See, love, compassion, mercy never leave the equation of correction. Never. The pagans, the non-Jews, the Gentiles, did Jesus not minister to them? Did Jesus not test the woman, the Syrian woman, or the Samaritan woman at the well? Did he not minister to her, the woman who came with a demon-possessed daughter? Did he not say a subject or a question to ask her, and she proved her faith, and he said, your daughter is healed? Did he not still love her? You see, love, mercy, compassion never leave the equation of correction. Jesus lays it out. It's exemplified in the church. It's exemplified in the church. We saw in Jude that it says to make a distinction. Now, if you've got your Bibles, you can read along. I'm not going to even read it. I'm going to paraphrase. If you're taking notes or you're writing something down and you want to go back and read it, here's a really interesting statement. In the Bible, in 1 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, there's a very unique or precarious situation within the church. In 1 Corinthians, in the fifth chapter, Paul the Apostle is writing to the church. This is his first letter. So remember, he writes this letter out to the church. This is already happening. Basically, what's happening in the church is there's a man that's in the church. The Bible says the man is boastful about his sin, that he is sleeping with his dad's wife. All right, but at least the Bible tells us it's his stepmom. All right, so that takes one degree of nastiness out, but still wrong. As a matter of fact, Paul says, you've got somebody within the body of Christ in your church that is bragging about or is proud about, that has no qualm about what they're doing, and it's so grotesque that the pagans, the Gentiles, don't even do it. And Paul says, I have already judged this man. I have already gone to God. God has already revealed to me his heart because he is boastful, because he doesn't want to change, because he doesn't want to stop what he's doing. Paul says a very shocking statement that perplexes many Christians. He says to the church, kick him out of the body of Christ that his flesh might be delivered to Satan. What? That's right. Remember, I talked about saving some with fear? Saving some with fear. So we already talked about compassion. The compassion is, hey, Mike, listen, man, I love you, but I got to talk. Now, that's compassion. Now we're on the subject of fear. And Paul the Apostle tells the church, kick him out. Kick him out. That he, verse number 5, he says, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the devil eat him alive. Paul the Apostle. Crazy. We're talking about fear. Correcting with fear. Paul says to the church, kick the guy out, let the devil eat him alive. That if so, in doing so, his spirit is saved. That's heavy. So the letter goes out. Paul puts a stamp on the letter. Messenger takes it to the church of Corinth. They read it. They look at each other. They look at the guy as they're reading it, and they say, hey, come here. We got to talk to you. Paul the Apostle asked him, get out! They kicked the guy out of the church. He's gone. Now, jumping ahead, skipping forward, word gets back to Paul that they have followed so zealously and fervently his directions. And now the second letter, Paul has written now another letter to them in 2 Corinthians in the second chapter. Paul the Apostle gives us, or the church, some direction. He says, okay, you kicked the guy out. Now he says, forgive him. Bring him back in. forgive him and bring him back in. Why? Because he says his sorrow would be so overwhelming. He says the congregation or the universal judgment upon him from the church was so much so that the devil ate his flesh alive. The devil ate him alive, and he came to the knowledge of his sin so much so that he began to cry and weep about it. And Paul says, now that his mourning or his sorrow is so deep, bring him back into the church so that you don't lose him. The devil ate him alive, and he became aware to his sin with fear. He got left alone. He was within the body of Christ under the umbrella of Jesus Christ. And now Paul the Apostle says, after he was outside in the dark, in the rain, all by himself, the devil ate him alive, spiritually speaking. And he was sorrowful for what he did. He says, bring him back. Bring him back. There's such a truth in this. There was a young man in our young adult service many years ago. He was my friend. I love him. I texted him today and asked him if I could use his story. I told him I wouldn't use his name, and he said, Pastor Luke, please use my name. Use my date of birth, because my testimony might stop somebody from doing what I did. There was a young man in our young adult service in the very beginning. He was so on fire. He was one of the ones that built this service. He was here at every service. He did every job that needed to be done. Whatever you asked of him, he was here. He stayed late. He came early, week after week after week, and he was continually warned, listen, man, you need to take some time. Go to just sit, hang out. Don't work too hard. You're burning yourself out. No, I'm good. I'm good, man. I came from such a bad past. Pastor Luke, I came from such a bad past. I got to do something to God. I got to do something for God. And the point came where he made a mistake. He made a mistake. And then he made another mistake. And then he made another mistake. And then he made another mistake. And another one. And another one. And another one. And he had friends that went to him with compassion and said, listen, my man, I want you to know that I'm here for you. I want you to know that we love you. I want you to know that you're making bad decisions that are going to affect the rest of your life. And he kept making mistakes, making mistakes, making mistakes, making mistakes. And his friends went to him with compassion. Dude, I'm telling you, you got to stop this. You're making bad choices, to the point where he no longer wanted to listen to those that were within the church. And he said, forget you. And he left totally. He surrendered himself to the devil. And out in the world, under the umbrella, away from the umbrella, in the dark, in the rain, there the devil ate him alive. I know him. I know his story. I know the atrocities that happened to him when he went out. The devil ate the man alive. But it was because the devil ate him alive, like Paul says, that his spirit was saved. Why? Because he became aware of his transgressions. He became aware of his wrongdoings. And here is the deciding factor. Is that all along, compassion, mercy, love never left those who were telling him of his sin. And so when he became aware of it, those that were correcting him or trying to correct him were still there loving and compassionate and merciful, welcoming him back, saying, come on, my man, you made decisions, but here we are. Here we are. The godly wisdom in this, the godly wisdom is that people who fall away from Christ may only ever come back because of you. If it wasn't for this dude right here, him, yeah, dude that talked about the Holy Spirit, was the one that didn't give up on that guy. You may be the only reason somebody comes back to Christ because of compassion, because of love, because of mercy, and because of correction. But on the other end of that, you might be the only reason they never come back. Because you forgot compassion, love, mercy. I know people who have committed atrocious sins. And they want to come back. But they feel like if they come back, they're going to get judged. The church should never be that way. It should never be the status of a church that when somebody makes a decision, when somebody makes a mistake, but they willfully know the devil has eaten them alive, they should always be able to look at the church and the condition of the people who are in that church and say, you know what? I know that I've made mistakes, and I'm going to come in with my head held low because I'm a dummy, but I know that they're going to love me. I know that they're going to have mercy on me. I know that they're going to extend compassion to me. I know that they're going to pray with me and for me and build me back up. And through the grace of God, my friend had his flesh eaten alive. But he texted me today as I asked him for permission to use his story. And he said, Pastor Luke, please share my story, because it was the solidifying factor in my life that confirmed my salvation, knowing that I walked away and I saw how bad life really was, and I'll never go back again. But judgment could have driven him away. That's why Jude says, some have compassion on others, save with fear. Didn't say save with judgment. Didn't say save with yelling. It said, let the devil invoke the fear on them and let them realize their transgressions. And when they do, bring them home. Bring them home. It's never the business of the church to kick somebody out. It's never the business of Christians to point out somebody else's sin. That's why Jesus gave us the statement to say, you make out the point and somebody else's, look at the plank or the speck in your own eye, Jesus says. But you've got a log sticking out of your own. Because it's not about judgment. It's about love. It's about mercy. It's about compassion. It's about prayer. That's why Jude listed those things before he even got into the correction. Galatians in the 6th chapter. Verse number 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, the church, restore such a one in the spirit of what? Judgment. In the spirit of condemnation. In the spirit of hatred. Gentleness. In the spirit of gentleness. Restore that person. You may be the only reason somebody comes back to Jesus Christ. You may be the only reason somebody doesn't. That's a weight as Christians through relationships we carry. But look what he says. Considering yourself lest you be tempted. Do you remember how Jude said making a distinction? What it boils down to is this. Godly wisdom is always needed in correction. Godly wisdom is always needed in correction. When you try to go correct somebody on your own, you will stick your foot correctly and accurately in your mouth. He says, save them. Bring them back with gentleness. But consider yourself lest you also be tempted. You know what that means? That means that there is a certain line as Christians you don't follow anymore. It means that you go to somebody with compassion, with love, and you say, listen, man, you're going down the wrong path. I love you enough to tell you the truth. I love you enough, but that as they continue down that road, there's a certain point on that road where you say, my journey ends here. I will always love you. I will always have compassion for you. I will always continue to pray for you, but I can no longer follow you into the bar that you're going. I can no longer follow you into the club that you're going into. I can no longer follow you into the path of drugs or the path of partying or the path of sexual promiscuity that you go into. Why? Because I myself came from that area, and if I follow you too far, I myself might fall into temptation. Jude says, making a distinction. Godly wisdom is always needed. What happens is we get into these missionary cases. We say, but I have a passion for so-and-so because they went through something I went through. Well, if you're dealing with it, don't go back to the issue that you're dealing with to try to rescue somebody else. Why? Because it's a heck of a lot easier to pull somebody down than it is to pull somebody up. That's physics 101. It's called gravity. If I stand up here on the stage and I try to pull Joey up on the stage, it's going to be a heck of a lot easier for Joey to pull me off the stage than me on the stage. Which means you've got to make a distinction. You have got to use godly wisdom at some point to say, listen, man, I love you. I'll always pray for you, but I'm not going to go any further. I'm not going to follow you down there. Listen, I'm going to get out of the car. Drop me off. I'll call somebody else to come pick me up because I cannot go any further. Because my soul's more important. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, abstain from every form of evil. Get rid of it. Walk away from it. If it even looks like it, appears like it, don't do it. Which means that if you're following somebody, you're driving in the car with somebody and say, hey, listen, man, I got to make a quick stop. And you know what that stop is. Then you need to tell that person, listen, man, I love you enough to tell you the truth. You're making a bad decision, and I can't go any further. That's a hard decision. What it boils down to, the best way to operate is love. Love's not a pushover. Love's not weak. Love acts on the other person's behalf, on their benefit. We think of love and Christians as love, and Jesus, when he says, love your neighbor, turn the other cheek, he says, well, that presents an image of weakness, that presents an image of Christianity that makes no sense, that we're just pushovers, that we let the world walk all over us, and it might very well be the issue, but love in its essence never fails. You know that something that never fails means that it's not weak, that it's not useless, that it's not pointless. Love is strong. I love my kid enough to spank his butt if he runs into the street when a car is coming. I could say, oh, but I love him, so I'm not going to do it. No, that's bull. The best way to operate is to love. To operate in love, not in judgment. That's why the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 chapter, verse number 8, that love never fails. So looking back at this whole subject of Jude, Jude starts off in verse 20 and 21 by telling us that you and I have got to build ourselves up in faith. We got to build ourselves up so that we don't become the person that falls away. It's a very simple principle. You put the light of God in your life, you get rid of the darkness of Satan in it. Build yourself up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray with the direction of the Holy Spirit. Pray in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Continuing in love. Don't walk away. Don't make those decisions. And keeping your eye on mercy. Why? So that you and I can look at our own example of life and say, listen, man, I got to build this person up. Not by conventional wisdom, not by what psychiatry says, but what the Word of God says. I got to build them up with prayer. I got to restore them with love and show them mercy, because it's Jesus Christ who showed mercy to us. So today, when it comes to correction, follow Jesus Christ's example. Paul did it in the church. That's all you got to do. How to Pastor Luke, how do I do it? What does that mean to me? Have a relationship with somebody. Love them enough to have a relationship with them. That's what it boils down to. It's so simple, but it's so difficult. If you guys got something out of the word of the Lord tonight, give the praise to God.